Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is March 21st, year 2010, and it's Passion Sunday. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever and ever. Amen.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world.
Graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world.
Have mercy on us.
The great Saint Benedict.
Pray for us.
Who we're going to be speaking about today. The great Saint Benedict. And we're going to learn many things from this great Saint Benedict. We're going to learn, first of all, about his spirit of penance. All right. Now, Saint Benedict's life proves many things. It proves the fact that we must separate from the wicked world, which means from unbelievers, and from obstinately sinful Catholics. And at times, even from good Catholics, when it's necessary. Because what did Saint Benedict first do when he got fed up with the world? He separated from his family, from the wicked world, and he went into a cave, into isolation. And when he went into that cave, what did he do? He did penance and he prayed to God. And going into that cave also, he was seeking solitude. He was seeking to pull himself out of that world, which was also a great act of humility, and it also was the opposite of ambition. What is ambition? As people who want to be famous in the world. As people who want to be even rulers and leaders. Now, he ended up to be a ruler and a leader and a very good one and the most perfect kind of a ruler. He didn't care. He was indifferent to be a ruler. In other words, if you want to be a ruler because of ambition, because you want to be powerful, because you want people to obey you and you have that power-hungry thing, this is all the wrong motive to be a ruler. A good ruler, a true ruler who does really rule people, always does it because he's doing it for the good of the people, for the glory of God. He's doing it for some other motive. To go into the cave like he did and hide out in that cave in complete solitude and humility is to say, I don't care if anybody in the world even knows me. The great Saint Ben. He is great. Till the brothers urged him to come out and teach them how to be holy. And then out of a true act of charity, Saint Benedict understood that he had the qualities to be a ruler, an abbot, a leader, and that he had the qualities to help people come to God and be holy and pure. So he gave up his life of solitude, which he loved, to go out and to lead the public life of ruling a monastery and ruling brothers and pastorally caring for their souls, which is a great act of charity. And that's what made him a great ruler, because his heart was ultimately in that cave. His heart was ultimately in that solitude and humility. So when he did become the ruler, it didn't puff him up. He wasn't full of pride. It wasn't because he wanted to exalt himself. But he did take the position because he knew that he had the qualities and the ability to rule and to purify people and for the glory of God. He separated from the wicked world. He separated from the unbelievers. He separated from obstinately sinful Catholics, and he went into the cave and he did penance and he prayed. And that's how he got close to God. He learned that that was where his true heart was. It was between him and God alone. And that's the thing every brother, when he comes into the church, or anybody who's not even a brother yet wants to come to the church, the first thing he's got to know, until you get right with God yourself and until your home and your cell becomes your most favorite place to be, where you converse with God and do your penance and prayer, you have not yet achieved what you need to achieve. And I will even go as far as to say you're not even in a state of grace till that starts to happen. You still have something in the world that's holding you back, no matter what it might be. So here he is, even trying to avoid the accolades of the world when they try to pull him out of the cave. He didn't want to go. But he did, because he understood. This is sort of similar to what I went through when I was in the monastery. And I didn't want to go out in the world. I wanted to go into a cave and hide out my whole life. And God said, you know that's not for you. So that's the end of it. So shut up and do your job. Right? All right, you do your job. And when a true ruler does his job, it's for the love of God and for the love of the brothers and the people that are under him. He's not doing it for power hungriness, ambition, materialism, or greed. So St. Benedict's life teaches this, okay, when he's in the cave. And they had to almost like yank him out of the cave to get out of the cave. What does he teach us also? He teaches chastity. Because when he was in that cave, it was a 3-year period of time. The devil tempted him one night was so strongly with impurity. And he went out and rolled around in the thorns and all that and chastity. And after that, I don't think he ever had such a violent temptation. It sort of was finally subdued. But even now and then, St. Paul used to have that quite often. God does that to humble you and show you that without his grace, you're nothing. So he rolled around in the thorns so he can be able to stay chaste, you see. And chastity also requires prayer, penance, humility, studying the Catholic faith, a whole slew of things. A lot of times a person who falls into impure sins is because he's doing something else wrong, and that's just a punishment for what he's done over here that was not correct. Speak about the Romans 1 curse on that. It's a way, almost awaken people up in their carnal nature that they presently are in to see how bad they are and what they need to correct themselves. And a person who fears God and really humbles himself and confesses, he will get right with God. Eventually he will become chaste if he isn't now. That's what happened to me when I was converting. In my conversion process, God told me right in the beginning, Richard, your mortal sins against the moral commandments, your fornications and all that are not your worst sins. Well, they're bad, and you know they're bad, and I knew they were bad. And he says, that's not the first problem. Your first problem is the faith, because you didn't have the faith. I cursed you. And now you start coming back to me first with the faith, true humility, studying, practice, and praying, doing penance, and you will eventually conquer your sins of mortal sins. And it was true. Like within 6 months, I tell the brothers many times, totally conquered within 6 months by the grace of God and our Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother Mary. But he did keep telling me, that's not your main. You always got to look back and say, why did I fall into these sins? What am I doing wrong? Do I have the sins of pride? Do I have the sins of ambition? Am I not praying enough? Am I not doing penance? It could be any one of those things. It only takes one of those things to thrust you into that. Am I not studying the faith enough? Or, you know, or do I have true charity for the brothers? Do I really love the brothers? You know, that's the thing that really can bring down curses upon you when you don't have charity. Not only you're supposed to love your brothers, that's the first thing, but you're supposed to love your enemies even. With a true love, even though I abhor them. I can abhor them to the point of killing them even. Injustice, because they need to be killed. But up to that point, you're still loving them, and your wish would be, I wish I didn't have to do this. I really wish this Abraham Foxman converted. I really wish he did. I do, even now, if he's listening to me, I really do. But if I got to kill you, I'm going to kill you. And I'm not going to blink an eye because you're dangerous to us. But I will give you a chance. God's giving you a chance right now to convert. I don't hate the guy. I don't hate anybody. Any person, as long as they're living. See, true charity, too, and you got to love the brothers even more. He shows his charity, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Our Lord said, the first commandment is to love God. It's Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, thy whole soul, and thy whole mind. And the second commandment is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For according to these things is the whole law and the prophets. So it's not enough just to love God. You got to love your neighbor too, and you got to love your fellow man out there for the good of his soul. So St. Benedict's saying, I have the highest communion in the cave. I'm loving God with the highest love, and I really don't want to leave if I don't have to. But God says, but I need you to leave. Because you have the talents to be a ruler and a leader, and I'm going to do miracles through you, and I'm going to do conversions through you, and I'm going to make men holy through you. So because he loved men too, he ran from them because he abhorred them, and wanted to get to save his own soul and go to God, he left the cave, and he went out with true charity, and formed monasteries, and he instructed men, and even women, and to have convents, and he led them onto a path of purity, because he really loved them also. If he didn't do that, he wouldn't have been saved. If God called Benedict out of that cave and he didn't leave the cave, he's damned. Now, what did he show us? Charity towards others. Then what else does he show us? How to undergo and persevere through persecutions of your own brothers who called you out to help make you holy. And you said, okay, I'm going to come out and I'm going to start the monastery. I'm going to be the boss, the numero uno boss, the abbot of the monastery, because you came to me now. Mind you, I didn't want it. But God told me to do it, and I'm obeying God, and I want to care for your souls. He went out and he imposed the rule, and they rebelled against him. His brothers rebelled against him, tried to poison him. It happened many times in his life. He was used to, there's many Judases, most Catholics are bad. But he persevered. He shows us that you're going to be persecuted when you're living the Catholic life. And it doesn't even mean it doesn't just apply to Catholic rulers like St. Benedict, who was an abbot. A simple Catholic layman who's obeying God's commandments is going to be persecuted because in his lifetime, he's admonishing people. And so what happened there was, when he came out and laid down the commandments of God and the holy rule, those brothers were either breaking one or more of God's commandments, and they weren't willing to do penance properly, they weren't willing to pray properly, they were lazy, they were slothful, they could have even been in sins of impurity that they could not overcome, and they, instead of trying to overcome it, you get to that point where if you're not trying to overcome it, you rebel and you embrace the impurity and go against the guy who's telling you you're committing mortal sins. And then you embrace that lifestyle and go against the guy who's trying to tell you how to be holy. So he proves to us what our Lord said, and I think it was in 1 Timothy 3:12, who shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You shall be hated by the whole world. And he's showing this by his own Catholic brothers. These were people who even had the faith. They were bad Catholics, wicked Catholics, obstinately sinful Catholics who plotted the death of their Holy Father. What do we got today even? The spirit of rebellion. Nobody even wants... Those guys, bad as they were, at least they called them out of the cave and said, rule over us. Today, what do we got from democracy? Nobody's going to rule over us. The first complaint we get is that our brain is ruling people. You better believe I am. They don't believe in rulers. They believe in democracy, that we're all equal. They don't even want to be ruled by anybody. That's why I say the North Koreans and the Chinese who are obedient to hierarchic authority have more hope than nominal and bad Catholics. Bad Catholics are those who come to the church and rebel because they don't want to be told what to do. At least they have the virtue of obedience. You know how high obedience is? You know that the first sin that was ever committed in the whole mankind was disobedience to God by eating the apple when God told Adam and Eve, don't do it! And they did it. You see? Now they call him out. Hey, I want a ruler. We need to be ruled. They weren't against needing to be ruled. They understood they need to be ruled. They just didn't like his rule. That's the second issue. Because not everybody who's obedient even is holy. Because they could be obedient on some things, but when it comes to be obedient on all things, which is God's commandments, they can fall away too. But if you're not willing to be obedient at all, you're doomed. Believe me, you got no hope. I don't care. You can profess all the commandments. You can say how much you want to love God and all that. If you're not willing to obey hierarchic authority with a true obedience, you're a reprobate. And so he proves us what's going to happen here when he comes out and his brothers, they got so bad, they try to kill him with poison. And God did a miracle, and so he wouldn't drink that poison, and the cup broke and all that. And then at another time, even the brothers tried to kill him in another thing, and he had to run away from them, and God sent an army against those brothers and destroyed it. Wasn't it Monte Cassino where they rebelled against him, and God told him, Benedict, leave overnight. I'm going to send some people in here to destroy them. What do we get here? Okay, people have not yet poisoned me. At least I don't know. They may have tried, and I'm still standing. Maybe. And whether God wants me to know about it or not, I don't, you know, that's God's will, you know. I know they poisoned my reputation. I know that. They lied about me. They lied about all of us in here, the brothers that were right amongst us. Every one of them. And look how quick people are to embrace what they say and not even come to double check with us if it's true or not. Why? Because they want to believe the lie. Because they don't like one or more of God's commandments, which I'm preaching that are taught by His Holy Catholic Church. So they're out poisoning my reputation, trying to poison the way we live here. If people really came and saw the true charity and the true joy that in which we live here, they would go back and, if they have a little bit of goodwill, will spit in the face of these accusers. But what did they do to Jesus? Did they not poison His reputation? Just today in the Gospel, what did the Jews accuse Him of being? A devil and a Samaritan. That's what they said about Jesus Christ. St. Benedict proves it in his godly life. So, you do it? I expect it. I praise God. It's the opprobrium. It does. I don't flinch. I care about saving my own soul, making a holy family here. And you people out there have to choose what you want to believe in. And I will tell you, even goodwill people know. Judges, pagan judges who sit in courts, know about witnesses. They know about how untrustworthy people are if they have a vendetta against a guy. That he's going to tend to exaggerate. He may tend to lie. Goodwill people know that, and they're going to look for the other side. And they're going to say, whatever you say about Richard, I listen to this, I listen to that. So it doesn't affect us in any way in the sense of goodwill people are still going to end up with us. As a matter of fact, they're going to come to us even sooner when they see that stuff start happening. Who are the people that embrace those lies? They want to embrace the lies. They're looking for dirt. They're dirt diggers. They're looking for stuff so they can get it on you. Because you told a woman she's got to wear a dress. Because you told a woman she's got to cook and clean. Because you told a guy he's full of lust and impurities, and he's got to be chaste. Because you told the guy he's got to fast during Lent with one meal, and he's able to do it, and he doesn't do it. He's gone. We're going to lose a lot of people because they're not going to be willing to do the penances that the church imposes upon them. He's gone. And when they go, what do? They make up stories about you. This is what they did to St. Benedict. Then St. Benedict also tells us his great hatred towards false gods and false religions. You're going to read about it. All the stuff he did, and he smashed up idols. I'm going to read his thing in a minute from the Roman liturgical books on his life, a little brief thing. And it is power-packed with everything I'm now speaking to you about right now. Where when he built a monastery, he destroyed the statue of Apollo, he cracked down their altar and burnt it. And they built a monastery on top of it. How does that compare today with your false ecumenism, when everybody's respecting false gods and false religions? The abomination of Assisi that took place, and all these false religions that they're glorifying. He smashed the idol of Apollo. He smashed the altar of Apollo. He burnt the groves that were for the idols, and he built a monastery on top of it. How does that appear today? How does that compare to the Vatican? He was in the 5th century, St. Benedict. How does that compare to the Vatican when they start bringing pictures into the churches and into Rome of Apollo and Zeus and the false gods? Hanging them up so that when I go into God's home, I'm looking at the mythological gods. The gods that St. Benedict destroyed, that he burnt and built a monastery on top of it. Now they're doing the reverse. And Rome is now going to be destroyed because of it. You think you can escape it? No way you can't escape it. Rome is going to fall harder than anybody's ever fell from the beginning of time. Harder than when the first temple fell. Harder for when the second temple fell. When Rome falls, it's going to be a noise heard around the universe in heaven and in hell. Because right now the foundations of apostate Rome go right down to hell. But you're going to read about how St. Benedict hated false gods, hated false religions. Today, what do they tell you? Everyone's afraid to condemn the false gods and false religions. They put them up on a pedestal, and they have all the people who are practicing them saved and in heaven. How opposite is this from St. Benedict? I am now talking to you about a true saint, brothers, a true saint, not the fake, phony, baloney saints that are the complete opposite in every way than the true saints. Opposite in what they believed in, opposite in the way they lived, opposite in how they lived and what they did. The two twains will never meet. Either St. Benedict, what he did here was just and right, and everybody else who respected a false god and a false religion, and that bastard heretic Thomas More, who respected the Anglican heretics, who denied the papacy, the supreme power of the Pope over the church. Either he's a saint or Benedict's a saint. They both cannot be saints. And they both cannot be Catholic. One is and one isn't. Now, he goes on and shows us that about his hatred against the false gods and false religions. And to top it all off, God confirmed him by multitudes of miracles which he worked through St. Benedict. You don't see none of this with these modern so-called saints. None of it. It's all humanism, it's all scholasticism, it's all philosophy, it's all pride or social works. Just social works that anybody can do, that the Freemasons do by feeding people, helping the poor. Now, Catholics need to do those things, but that's not the ultimate thing. The first thing is the spiritual works of mercy, of going out and converting people by telling them that their gods are false, their religions are false, there's only one true God, there's only one true religion, it's a Catholic God and a Catholic religion and a Catholic Church, you need to come into that to be saved. Where do you hear that today? Nowhere. And this is what all the true saints have done. Alright? Now, we're going to read in the Divine Office books, the short life of St. Benedict, here a brief sketch. And everything I just said to you is going to come out in this reading. This is taken from the liturgy. St. Benedict was born of a noble family at Nursia. He was sent to Rome that he might receive a liberal education. But not long after, he withdrew to a place called Subiaco, and there hid himself in a very deep cave that he might give himself entirely to Jesus Christ. He passed 3 years in that retirement, unknown to all save a monk by the name Romanus. He had no mass for 3 years. He had one mass. A priest came to him once on Easter during the 3 years. What does that say to all these people? Say, you got to have the mass, got to have the mass, got to have the mass. No, mass is not the first thing. The faith is. You can even have the mass worthily unless you have the faith first. Save a monk by the name of Romanus, who supplied him with the necessaries of life. The devil having one day excited him to a violent temptation of impurity, he rolled himself amidst prickly brambles and extinguished within himself the desire of carnal pleasure by the pain he thus endured. The fame of his sanctity, however, became known beyond the limits of his hiding place, and certain monks put themselves under his guidance. He sharply rebuked them for their wicked lives. Okay, they wanted to be better. You're asking, you want my help, I'm going to give it to you. And so you go to any doctor and you don't do what he tells you and he can cure you. Well, here he is. He rebuked them for their wicked lives, which rebuke so irritated them that they resolved to put poison in his drink. When he made the sign of the cross over the cup as they proffered it to him, it broke and he, leaving that monastery, returned to his solitude, said, I'm gone. I'm out of here. Going back to the cave. But in this case, because they outnumbered him and they overpowered him, he just left. So I'm gone. He said, I don't need you guys. Get out. I came here to try to help you. Now this is the way you are. I'm gone. But whereas many daily came to him beseeching him to take them as his disciples, he built 12 monasteries and drew up the most admirable rules for their government. He afterwards went to Monte Cassino, where he destroyed an image of Apollo, which was still adored in those parts, and having pulled down the altar and burnt the groves, he built the chapel in that same place in honor of St. Martin of Tours, and another in honor of St. John the Baptist. How's that? Now they've gone into St. Francis of Assisi's Basilica, and they brought the idols in. They've done the opposite. They've done the opposite. What did he do? Burned them, destroyed them, and put holy places on top of it. The opposite is being done today. He instructed the inhabitants in the Christian religion. Day by day did Benedict advance in the grace of God, and he also foretold in a spirit of prophecy what was to take place. Totila, the king of the Goths, having heard of this and being anxious to know if it were the truth, went to visit him, but first sent his sword bearer, who was to pretend that he was the king, and who for this end was dressed in royal robes and accompanied by attendants. As soon as Benedict saw him, he said, "Put off, my son, put off this dress, for it is not thine." But he foretold to Totila that he would reach Rome, cross the sea, and die at the end of 9 years. 7 months before he departed from this life, he foretold to his disciples the day on which he should die. 6 days previous to his death, he ordered them to open the sepulchre wherein he wished to be buried. On the sixth day, he desired to be carried to the church, and there, having received the Eucharist, with his eyes raised in prayer towards heaven, and held up by his disciples, he breathed forth his soul. 2 monks saw it ascending to heaven, adorned with a most precious robe and surrounded by shining lights. They also saw a most beautiful and venerable man who stood above the saint's head, and they heard him thus speak, "This is the way whereby Benedict, the beloved of the Lord, ascended to heaven." Now either you believe that or you don't, and that's true. And not only do we have that testimony alone, we have the spirit of prophecy, we have a multitude of miracles, we have the fact that he held a full deposit of the Catholic faith, we have his way of life, and the fruits that he bore, and the persecution that he endured against even his own brothers that were wicked. Everything proves it. Either you believe it or you don't. Or do you want to believe these other idiots who have these most foolish, stupid beliefs based on nothing, of gods that offer them evil, wickedness, and no true peace? Now, I'm going to end up by reading some hymns that they had, ancient hymns from the Benedictine order. I'm going to read the English interpretation of these hymns. This is hymn 1. "Let the faithful give forth their songs of praise. Let our temples echo with solemn hymns. For on this day, Benedict ascended to the highest heavens. When a boy, and in the flower of his youth, he left his sweet home and hid himself from the sight of all in a cave. He conquered his passions of youth by rolling amidst nettles and prickly thorns. After this, he wrote a beautiful rule of a holy life. He destroyed a brazen statue of the vile Apollo and a grove that was sacred to Venus. And on the holy mount, he built an oratory in honor of the Baptist." Today, they bring the idols into the Vatican and show them off in public to people. "Now he dwells in the happy land above amidst the burning seraphim. He looks down on those that invoke him and refreshes their hearts with a nectar of sweetness. Glory be to the Father and the Son that is begotten of him. To thee also, O Spirit of love, co-equal with them, one God, be glory for endless ages. Amen." And hymn 2, "All that the ancient prophets preached and all that the books of the divine law tell us of holiness is contained in the life of the great patriarch St. Benedict, which we are now extolling. Moses was celebrated for his meekness, Abraham for his being father of all believers, Isaac for the beauty of his bride and his obedience to the trying commands of his father. The sublime patriarch of our family was richly laden with every virtue, and in his single person represented Isaac, Moses, and Abraham. May he have a loving care of those whom he has delivered from the stormy world and lead them with prosperous gales to the port where there is no fear that can ruffle peace and repose. Glory be to the Father and to the Son that is begotten of him. To thee also, O Spirit of love, co-equal with them, one God, be glory for endless ages. Amen." And then hymn 3, "Amidst the saints that glitter with the crowns they have won in the holy contest, thou, O Benedict, shinest resplendent with thy sublime merits. Thy boyhood was graced with the holy gravity of old age. The pleasures of the world had no hold on thee, and its flowers seemed but as withered weeds to a soul like thine that was fixed on heavenly things. Therefore didst thou flee from the world, leaving thy country and thy parents, and becamest a fervent solitary. Thou didst tame the rebellion of the flesh, and by sharp mortification thou didst bring it into subjection to Christ. But thy fond hope of concealment was to be cut short. Thy holy miracles betrayed thee, and the glorious fame of thy sanctity swiftly spread throughout the world. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son that is begotten of him. To thee also, O Spirit of love, co-equal with them, one God, be glory for endless ages. Amen. And we're going to then read what they call the sequence. We celebrate this day the happy death of our great leader, which brings us the blessings of new light. On this day, grace is given to the souls of his loving children. O may the fervent heart re-echo what the voice sings forth. Let us admire the beauty of our patriarch as he ascends to heaven by the path of the east. He shines as a sun in the world. He is most like to Abraham, for he is the rich seed from which a countless race hath sprung, the holy Benedictines, the few holy Benedictines. When thou seest him feed by the crows, thou thinkest of Elias that hid himself in a little cave. Crows fed him, throwing him a half a loaf or a loaf of bread every day. He reminds us of Eliseus when he makes the head of an axe return from the bed of the stream where the axe came up and floated. He is like Joseph by the purity of his life and like Jacob by the spirit of prophecy. May he be mindful of his children and lead us safe to the joys of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abideth forever and ever. Amen. And we're going to end it with the Eastern Church's praises of him that were united to Rome and the Pope, the Greek Church, the Uniates they call them, that were united to Rome, and the hymn they composed to Holy Saint Benedict. O Holy Saint Benedict, pray to the Holy God for me, who now begin to sing a hymn to thy praiseworthy name. Obtain for me that I may receive grace and the forgiveness of all my sins. From thy childhood, O most blessed one, thou didst carry thy cross in the desert, walking in the footsteps of the Omnipotent. Thou didst merit life by putting thy flesh to death, treading the narrow path, O truly blessed. Thou didst take thy stand in the spaciousness of paradise and didst elude the craft and snares of the devils. Watered by the streams of thy tears, O Benedict, thou like unto a fruitful tree didst by God's power bring forth in abundance the divine fruits of virtues and miracles. O blessed one, by the struggle of continency, thou didst mortify the bodily members. Thy prayers raised the dead to life, gave to the lame the power to walk, and cured every disease, for men were in admiration at thee, and had faith in thee, O Father. Thy life-giving words, O Blessed One, and the sight of thy miracles gave fruitfulness to souls that before were parched and dry. Thou wast the divinely inspired shepherd, and the fairest glory of the monastic life. O wise Father, thou didst beseech the God of mercy, and like Elias, thou didst suddenly fill the vessel with oil, for men were in admiration at thee, and had faith in thee, O most blessed Benedict. Because of thy clean-heartedness, and because thou wast out of thyself with rapture, thou didst behold the whole earth, for God honored thee with a ray of his own light, O most blessed Benedict. Thou didst command in the name of Christ, thou didst pray to the giver of all good gifts, and a fountain of water sprang up at thy bidding. It still exists, O Benedict, the abiding witness of thy miracle. Enlightened by the bright rays of the Holy Spirit, thou dispel the darkness of the wicked devils, O Benedict, thou worker of miracles, thou fearest light of monasticism. Those foolish men that madly plotted to destroy thy life by poison were confounded, for thou wast guarded, O Blessed One, by the divine hand of the great Creator. The knowledge thou hast from the Holy Spirit forewarned thee of their plots. The choirs of monks whom thou hast called, celebrate thy name day and night. They possess thy body, which is enshrined in their midst, and from which flow abundant streams of miracles, and an unfading light that illumines their path, O Father full of wisdom. By thine obedience to the divine precepts, O Father, thou hast been made brighter than the sun, and hast been taken to the land where the light sets not. Pray for them that have confidence in thee, and honor thee. Pray that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins. O Benedict, thou whose name is known throughout the world. Saint Benedict, pray for us. Now that's sublime. Now either he's a saint or these new guys are. They both aren't. I'm sorry. It's night and day difference. You now have the people that plotted against him being made saints. Really? And they had to do that to corrupt everything. So people, you can start looking up to these people. You know, it's always these. You always see these people. It's never about the true saints anymore. And whenever they talk about them, like Francis or something, they turn them into a hippie, some liberal hippie. Let's say that for all the protections we had last year from the poisons of the devil. So right now he can, at this very moment, smite every devil in hell and every demon. All in one swipe. Crux sancti patris benedicti, crux sacre sit mice lux, non draco sit mice dux, vade et ro satana, nunquam suari mici vana, sunt mala qualibas, ipse venena bibas. Begone, Satan, you filthy bastard. What you have offered is evil. Drink your poison yourself. We thank St. Benedict for all the protection he's given us the past year, and that's why we wear the special medal that is made in his honor that protects us from the attacks of all the demons and the devils. He smashes the idol of Apollo, and the Vatican tours go in the back, and even the traditionalists, because they do the same thing. It's all they're all with the Apollo and the mythology and the classics and all that. It goes back. That would be like them going after he smashes the idol and gluing it together with Elmer's glue. Or Gorilla Glue. Something to make it really hold. Oh, Benedict, what did you do? That was a beautiful statue for prosperity. We can learn. He said, let's put that pieces together. Oh, doesn't it look beautiful? Maybe we can paint it and put it in the Vatican. And we can show it to people. You can see how the opposite has been done. The opposite. These rotten bastards. Everybody wants to be friendly with the world, so they're afraid to denounce false gods and false religions. This is what this democracy really brought into, this equality of all religions and all men and all gods. It's better if we would just state that the religious wars, at least you're being more honest, and that the twain shall never meet between these beliefs. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901. 2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.